I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 5. We'll be sharing from Daniel chapter 6, but I want to begin in Daniel chapter 5. I want to begin reading in verse 30. Verse 30 and 31. The first world empire, the Babylonian kingdom, the Babylonian Empire, ruled by Nebuchadnezzar and his sons, lasted for a period of 67 years, and it was a strong empire. Reached throughout the known world at the time. And yet in one night, that golden kingdom of Babylon fell. In one night, the golden kingdom of Babylon fell. Some folks seem to think, you know, the United States of America has been here for, what, over 200 and some years. And we're well situated, and we're well established, and so forth. Well, I'll tell you, the northern kingdom of Israel lasted just over 227 years, I believe, 223 years, and God wiped it away in a moment's time because of their rebellion. And not one king of the northern kingdom of Israel of the 19 kings that reigned over the northern kingdom of Israel, not one of them was a godly king. And God, you know, there comes a time when God gets fed up with us, when God gets fed up with His people. And God is long-suffering. God loves us. He's merciful and He's forgiving. But there comes a time when judgment is going to fall. And this nation we live in today, how sad it is that we have today politicians on Capitol Hill acting as we shared this morning in our Sunday school class. We have politicians on Capitol Hill who act like they're in college on a debating team or something, trying to win the debate. They don't care what the issue is as long as they win the debate. Makes you nauseated. Makes you sick. There's serious situations facing our nation. Our troops are dying in harm's way overseas, and yet we've got politicians who are acting like college kids. And listen, forgive me, I know we've got college kids here this morning who love the Lord, who are striving to serve the Lord, and I don't mean any disrespect to them, but back in the 70s, college kids were out to change the world. I mean, they were anti-establishment, and today we've got a lot of anti-establishment folks reigning on Capitol Hill. Makes you nauseated, but I can assure you this: God, there's coming a time when God's already, I believe, fed up with the nation, and I think already God is turning this nation over to people who will come into this country and work and strive and try to do better for themselves. You know, we've got the borders are wide open. I mean, it doesn't make any, and you know, you can't stop these people from coming in. If God's letting them come in, I don't care. You know, I don't care how many Marines or Army or Navy or, well, of course, Navy. Yeah, well, we have some Navy folks that are landlubbers. I don't care how many you put on the borders down there. If God is turning this country over to a hungry people, we're not going to stop them. We're not going to stop them. In one night, the golden kingdom of Babylon, the first world empire, fell. And so the Bible in Daniel chapter 5, it says, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. He was the king at the time of the golden kingdom of Babylon. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, as we have an opportunity to share in Your Word, Father, so many times it just seems like Father, your word is unimportant in this world. It's just people just take it for granted and do whatever they want to, Father. And yet at the same time, Father, they'll claim to be Christians, and yet they long to follow society and be free. And society teaches that we have a freedom. We live in a country that's the home of the brave and the land of the free. But Father, freedom. Is one thing. Freedom in the world is one thing. Freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ is quite another. So, Father, this morning as we share, Father, we just ask your blessing upon your word, Father, as we share the faithfulness and the dedication of your servant, Daniel. Lord, I would pray that more and more of us would have the integrity, Father, and the desire to serve you as Daniel had. Father, we ask your blessing. Maybe there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as a personal Savior. Father, I pray that they today, that as they hear the Holy Spirit, as they feel the Holy Spirit moving upon their heart, that they'll open the door of their heart and receive the blessings from on high, that they'll come into the kingdom of God by receiving Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because certainly, Father, time for a peaceful entry into the kingdom is soon coming to pass. It's soon going to be a time of the past. The rapture of the church will take place. And those who come into the kingdom after the rapture, Father, will come in because of the very sacrifice of their own life for the gospel, faith in the Lord Jesus. And Father, I just pray this morning, Lord, that you get praise, get honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. And so the closing verses of chapter 5, it says, "And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old." That's 62 years old, by the way. "And with these words, after 67 years, the Babylonian one world power, the first world empire in the history of man, comes to an end in one night." And by the way, the Bible, even the book of Daniel prophesied that there's only going to be five world kingdoms. There's only going to be five world kingdoms. Four of them have come and gone, and right now the fifth is in building. It's the revived Roman Empire, the revived European common market, if you will. You know, Europe is now we have Europe. They don't have their francs and all this other different denominational money. Now they have the euro, which is a common method of exchange. In the marketing program, so Europe now has recognized, they have their own currency, they have their own denominational currency. And by the way, you know, have you noticed how the United States has been messing with our money? You know, it used to be you could have a dollar bill. The dollar bill that I had in the 1960s was the same type of dollar bill that my father had probably when he, in the 1930s. And yet now the government just seems to want to play with it a little bit, you know, just get us off that routine of looking at the same dollar bill. What it's doing is it's warming us up to change. That's what's happening. The old devil's warming us up to change. Oh, you know, you get a dollar bill, and now you got a big face on there of Abraham Lincoln, or I'm not sure that Abraham Lincoln's got the big. Yeah, well, I think he does too. But you see, that's just change, just a little change at a time, and pretty soon, my friends, you and I are going to find that our dollar bills are going to be swept away, and we're going to have euros. We're going to start moving into euros too, and it's the devil's way of moving this world back to a final fifth world empire that God will crush. God will come and he'll crush this empire, and he will set up his millennial reign, his kingdom. The 1,000-year millennial reign of the Lord Jesus upon this earth. So, as we open in the scriptures this morning, the Babylonian kingdom has fallen, the first of the five world empires. And now begins the reign of Darius, or the reign of the Medo-Persian Empire, the second world empire that God has prophesied that would come. God prophesied this very coming too. It says, "And with these words, after 67 years, the Babylonian one world empire in the history of man comes to an end." And this was prophesied by Isaiah 150 years before the event. And now the world will be paying tribute to the Medo-Persian Empire ruled by Darius the Mede. And Darius gets right to work reorganizing and consolidating his vast new kingdom. And I'm telling you what, today the devil is fast at work consolidating together this world. He's moving this world to bring together a control over all the nations. Did you know that, you may not be aware of this, but you know the trucking industry, and I have a little knowledge about the trucking industry. Trucks, every truck has to have a national certification sticker on that truck. Every truck has to have it, or used to have it. And it was a national certification, United States of America, certified equipment, United States of America. Do you know what they're putting on trucks today? International certification. Why are they doing that? Well, there's a plan to bring a massive highway from Mexico right on up through the United States and right on into Canada. A massive highway. You know why? To open up and begin to bringing in materials and goods and services and all of that from not the United States of America, but from Mexico and Canada. So because the marketing world doesn't care about national boundaries. And politicians on Capitol Hill aren't interested in national boundaries. Politicians on Capitol Hill are interested in the old dollar bill. And so many of them up there are bought and paid for. And so they don't care about the boundaries. Oh, they'll talk about it because the devil wants them to talk about it, how against this thing they are. But isn't it amazing how many people up there talk about blocking the borders and nothing can be done about it? Nothing can stop that. That's because the providence of God is coming about. Satan is bringing together, is working diligently to consolidate this world and to bring it under his control. And this is what Darius did. The first thing he did when he got started, he started consolidating. He started creating this control mechanism where right down to the little communities, right down to the little towns, he had control over those folks. So in Daniel chapter 6, beginning of verse 1, the Bible says, "It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three, presidents, of whom Daniel," now listen to this, "was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage." So what Darius got right to work to do was to get accountability for every dollar. Social Security system, you know, Social Security number. You know, I'm going to make sure that every dollar bill comes into the treasury. In the Babylonian kingdom, the king was the sole authority. But here we find that Darius is going to delegate authority. He divides his kingdom into provinces and sets princes over each province. And not only that, he puts the princes under the authority of three presidents. And this is accountability and efficiency. But what's the reason for this? That the taxes come in. And not just some of the taxes, my friends. You know, in the Babylonian kingdom, well, people would send as they were pressured to send, they would send, but they wouldn't necessarily send everything in. Listen, maybe today. Did you know that the tax law is so thick, is so burdened down and cumbersome that even the best of the tax folks don't understand the tax laws. So cumbersome. In an effort for to make sure that we get every penny into the treasury. But here Darius is going to make sure that the taxes come in, and not just the taxes, all the taxes come in. In Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist's false prophet during the Great Tribulation period would, listen, cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And verse 18 says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666. Now, I'm going to tell you that. And you probably too, tried to figure out who this 666 is. Who is this 666? Well, let me give you something that I read that was really interesting. We were talking this morning in Sunday school class about seven in the Bible. Seven is the number of perfection, by the way. Seven, a combination of sevens in the Bible you'll read about. You know, we have a seven-day week. The Lord rested on the seventh day. A number of things. But seven is the number of perfection. We have a Father. We have a Son. We have a Holy Spirit, right? Seven, seven, seven. Now, when you fall short of perfection, what is the number that falls slightly short of perfection? 666. And during the Great Tribulation period, you will have a false prophet, you will have the Antichrist, and you'll have the beast, which is the devil who is controlling the other two. So you know, one of the theologians that I was reading mentioned that he felt very strongly that this is the 666. And yet the Bible says it's the number of a man. And you can run through any number of calculations and so forth and come up with any number of people. But I'm satisfied that I belong to the 777, and whoever the 666 is, if you're left here, you can worry about him. I'm going to be home with the Lord Jesus. Amen? I'm going to be home with the Lord Jesus. So this new kingdom of Darius's would be a godsend for the people, they thought. It wouldn't bring them, but it wouldn't bring them liberty and freedom. It would bring them tighter accountability and tighter control. And so Darius intends to have great control over his newly won kingdom. And we see again that God preserves his own through trial and tribulation. Listen, even during this reigning of King Darius, God lays on Darius's heart to select out who to lead the what to have control over his kingdom. A godly man, Daniel. Anybody remember somebody else that was given complete control over all the kingdom of the Pharaoh? Yes, that's right, Joseph. And Joseph was so persecuted in the beginning. But I mean, if any Christian or godly man ever had a good reason to just give up, it would have been Joseph, wouldn't it? But Joseph didn't give up. Joseph kept doing what the right thing. Joseph kept trusting God. The verse says, then Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So Daniel is recognized immediately as a workman of integrity and honor. And verse 4 says, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Why in the world would the princes, would the other presidents and the princes want to find fault with Daniel? All Daniel's doing is exactly what they were asked to do by the king. But you see, Daniel is sitting over the other presidents. Daniel is sitting over the princes. There's nothing new about the politics of today and the politics of yesterday. Greed and envy and jealousy and arrogance and selfishness rule in so much of the political and economic world today as it did in Darius's days. These presidents and princes were responsible for handling the king's wealth. Daniel was responsible for making sure that these presidents and princes were faithful and true in their handling of the king's wealth. No wonder they wanted him out of the way. You can bet these men turned over every stone and every leaf to find dirt on Daniel, but they found nothing. And I want to tell you today too that there's some God fearing politicians today who the devil is just selling them down the river. And you know, the media just focuses in on the devil's work and forgets about God's work. They're not the media today is not interested in God's work, certainly not. But the devil owns the media today. I believe that. Daniel Daniel had a clear conscience when it came to his relationship between God and between men. Daniel said, Darius is the king. Whether I like him or I don't like him, he's still the king. And I'm God's man first, and I'll serve the man who God has put on the throne. Paul wrote in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Do you see that? Paul says, he works to make sure. He goes the extra mile to make sure that what he's doing is in good standing with God first and then with men second. That's the way God wants us to live. First vertically, and then he wants us to live horizontally. Paul also encourages all believers to walk blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Let me ask you a question. Are you shining in this world today? As a Christian, are you shining in this world today? Does anybody see the Lord Jesus Christ in you? Does anybody see any difference in you? You know, we're supposed to be a peculiar people. We are supposed to be peculiar. We're supposed to be different than the world. But my goodness, I'm telling you, it just seems like the church is so swept up in the world that you don't know the difference in the you don't know the difference. You know, unless a guy comes out and says, "Hey, I'm a Christian," if you watch him long enough, you'll find he'll give a testimony that he's not a Christian at all. Daniel was a diligent and faithful worker, first for the Lord and then for his employer. And as long as Daniel was overseer of the other presidents, their heart's desire for corruption and selfish gain was going to be curtailed greatly. They hated Daniel because he was a man of honesty and integrity. Verse 5 says, "Then said these men, 'We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God.'" Daniel prayed every day. You know, sun up, afternoon after lunch, evening time. He always raised his windows and looked out the window toward Jerusalem, no doubt, and prayed three times a day. And it was a wonderful testimony. These people knew that. See, they knew that. "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, 'King Darius, live forever.'" I want you to notice, here these subordinates of Daniel are coming to the president, to Darius, the king. And they're saying, and they're flattering him. You know, you want to flatter him. And so let me read that verse again. Verse 6, "Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, 'King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute.'" We want to do something special for you, king, "and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or any man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions." Now, did you hear what they said? All the presidents, verse 7, all the presidents of the kingdom. Wasn't Daniel a president? He was the leader. He was the ruler. He was the overseer. He was the head man. And here they come and they say, all the presidents. Is that a lie? It is a lie. Daniel didn't know anything about this. Daniel wouldn't have had any part in this. And if Darius had been honest about his establishment of his hierarchy, he would have listened to Daniel before he ever listened to these other guys. But they came with flattery. They came with flattery. And so Daniel wasn't consulted in this matter at all. The only way the devil can get things his way is to lie and to cheat and to steal. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in John 10:10, "Listen, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Who is the thief? It's Satan. "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." So these men come not to bring honor and glory to Darius, but they come lying and cheating and stealing. So it's surprising that Darius even receives these men without Daniel's present, but you know, they've come with those flatteries. Verse 8, "Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. When in the Mede and the Persian program of government, when the king signed something, it didn't make any difference if he'd made a mistake or not. Once he put his signature to that, once he put his seal to that, it was law. And so here Darius is you know, well, just show me where to sign. Show me where to sign. History tells us that Darius was basically a good man. The Bible even seems to bear this out. But flattery will corrupt the heart of many a good man. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, when he knew that that ordinance was laid down, when he knew it was in print, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. That's right. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Did the decree make any difference in Daniel's worship of God? Let me tell you something, my friend. What this nation does and how this society goes shouldn't change your direction on how you serve and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Either he is the Lord of your life or he's not the Lord of your life. Daniel changed nothing in his daily worship of God. His windows were always open. He prayed three times every day. He would not hide that at all. And the devil knew this was true. Today we live in a country that is in every way turning away from the Lord. Satan has so intimidated the church that Christians are afraid to speak out on behalf of their faith. Daniel knew the writing was signed. He knew the decree was laid. He knew the statue was established. But it changed nothing in his life when it came to serving and worshiping God. Verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Do you get this picture? They are just like those guys that found that woman taken in adultery. Remember, they drug her down the street. They threw her before the Lord Jesus, at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and their testimony was, listen, this woman was she was committing adultery. And by the way, their testimony was, we caught her in the very act. Well, how did they do that? They were laying in wait. They knew the woman. They knew where she was going to go. They knew what her reputation was. And so they just laid in wait. And here these wicked men controlled by the devil. You got them in society. Hey, listen, you have them in the church. I trust, and I don't mean, I'm not talking about Powhatan Free Will Baptist Church. I'm talking about the church. There are people who are just the same way, lying in wait, just waiting for the opportunity. That they can catch somebody at something. So these men gathered outside Daniel's window in a group. And God forbid that they should have only one witness to Daniel's crime. Then they ran to tell the king, verses 12 and 13. And then we come to verse 14. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with who? Himself. Sore displeased with himself. I remember when I was a little boy, my dad, I would get into some mischief. My dad had already told me, my dad was good about warning me. He would always warn me before he ever gave me before he ever took his belt off. And yes, young people, back when many of us were little kids, our dad wore a belt, and it wasn't necessarily for the purpose of holding his britches up. And I mean that. I mean, my dad was a fair man. I love my dad. My dad was a fair man. He would always tell us first, but the second time he'd show us. And many times I have found myself in my room, in the corner, asking myself, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Haven't you been there? You've been there. Here, Darius is in the same place. Why did I do that? Because now, he has a great deal of appreciation for Daniel. And now he's got to judge Daniel. But you know, unjust judgment is something that the Christian ought to be able to live with. Your Savior was judged unjustly. And he gave his life on Calvary. So many of us, you know, we get so fired up and we hate people because they are judging us unjustly. And that's not what the Christian calling is. That's not the Christian attitude at all. That wasn't Christ's attitude. We give that to Christ and move on. We give that to the Lord Jesus and move on. So Darius is sore displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He tried his best to try to figure out some way that I can get out of this, having to execute Daniel. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Here I believe we see a shadow of Pontius Pilate. Three times you'll remember that Pontius Pilate told Jesus' accusers, "I find no fault in this man." But the Jews accused Pilate of betraying Caesar if he be pardoned for Christ's sedition and blasphemy. And this pushed Pilate to condemn Jesus to death. Now listen to Daniel's accusers. Verse 15, buddy, they're going to nail Darius to the wall. Listen, they're going to nail him to the wall. "Then these men assembled unto the king." You remember, they came the first time with flattery. Now they come to nail him to the wall. "Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, 'Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed.'" So King Darius, what are you waiting for? Why are you trying to find some way to get out of judging this man? "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, 'Thy God whom thou servest continually, he'll deliver thee. He'll deliver thee.'" "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den." Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? Boy, they brought this stone. They rolled it. The men rolled it to keep to make sure that sepulcher was sealed. God doesn't, men may push and pull and push things and so forth. God can move things with his finger. It doesn't make any difference how heavy the burden. God can, when God intercedes, it doesn't make any difference how powerful man is. "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose may not be changed according to Daniel, that nobody could come and bring him out." Let me tell you something. There's more obedience. I like this. There's more obedience and respect to God with lions that walk on four legs than there is with those that walk on two legs. The Bible tells us that we need to, as 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Every day, my friend, you as a Christian, the devil is sending some deviant to try to dissuade you, to push you off the path that God has called you to walk. God can protect us from the four-legged creature, but we must be on our spiritual P's and Q's to identify those ones that walk on two legs. Verse 18 says, "Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were there instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him." He didn't want to hear music. He couldn't even sleep that night. I believe what a burden this was upon Darius. The king's remorse is deep. Instead of giving careful thought to a matter, he jumped to the flatteries of the devil. Verse 19 says, "Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said, 'Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions?'" You see, he's not moved this stone. He's down there, he's calling, "Daniel, speak to me, Daniel. Are you there? Are you there?" "Then said Daniel unto the king, 'O king, live forever.'" Now there is a truthful flattery. This is not flattery at all. Daniel wants the king to continue to be in charge. That's God's endorsement. "Then Daniel said unto the king, 'O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, I have done thee no hurt." I have not hurt you in any way. Daniel was saying, "I was truthful before my God, and I have been truthful before you." Daniel never hid from the king his devotion to God. He ever spoke of him openly, never in the shadows or behind closed doors or in secret. Daniel talked to Darius about the Lord all the time. In fact, Darius, I believe, we'll meet Darius in heaven. John 18, verse 19 through 21. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogues and in the temples, where the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. You know, people were accusing Jesus of saying all kinds of things, and yet he always spoke openly. What kind of an outward testimony do we have today? What kind of a Christian example are we presenting before the world today? Verse 23, then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. And I want you to note that those who were anxious to peek through Daniel's window and to accuse him before the king and to see him devoured by the lions are nowhere around. They're not there. They're not present. Imagine the criticisms of this miracle by Daniel's accusers. The lions weren't hungry enough. The lions weren't vicious enough. The lions weren't this or the lions weren't that. And this was no miracle. But, you know, you can see Satan trying to dismiss this as a miracle. But look at verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. I wonder if they were hungry. I wonder if they were vicious enough. The Bible says, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all of their bones in pieces. Look at the last part of that verse. Or ever they came at the bottom of the den. They threw them in, they didn't even hit the bottom of the den. They didn't even hit the floor. People today take great delight in criticizing the miraculous of the Bible. But one of these days, the eastern sky will split wide open, and the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, will come riding on a white horse. And on his vesture, and on his thighs will be written, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 6, verse 13 through 17, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, and the heaven departed as a scroll, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The critic of the word of God will be a believer then. But even then it'll be too late for the critic. Finally, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. By the way, just as Nebuchadnezzar did before him. This is the peace of God that passes all understanding. I make a decree, Darius says, that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, not a wooden idol, and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? Verse 28 finally says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. When you're the only one in the classroom, the work area, or the community that stands up and says, I believe and trust in the God of the Bible, you're not standing alone, because Christ stands with you. Christ stands with you. You know, what kind of a, how bold are you in your testimony of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? And how far have you slipped away from the Word of God? What the Word of God has to say. A Christian told me the other day, he'd been living with this girl for years. He said, well, you know, the Bible was written in a time when society was one way. But today society's changed. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Society will change and it'll change again. But the Word of God will never change. Never change. I'm thankful for testimonies like Daniel's. I'm thankful for testimonies like many of the folks right here at Powhatan. Bold, obedient. They stand for the truth. They're not going to be moved. I trust that you're like that this morning. Because I can tell you, society is changing. This nation's not slipping away. It's going headlong, 55, 60 miles an hour, right down the wrong path. And God's coming. And if you don't know Jesus this morning as your personal Savior, you never made a commitment to Him, today could be the last opportunity you ever have. Where are you at with the Lord Jesus? How are you presenting the Lord Jesus to a lost and dying world? When they see you, what do they see? Just more of society? Or do they see a spirit of love and compassion and mercy? The spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the testimony of Daniel. Father, we realize, too, that Your Word tells us that there is a day that You're going to come get Your church. I believe that, Father. I'm looking forward to it. I look every day, Father, I think to myself, today could be the day. Yet, Father, one of the most wonderful things about You is that You are long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. I've tried to share the truth this morning, Father. There's one here that doesn't know You, Father. I pray that the Holy Spirit would pound upon their heart, that they would open their... They have to open their heart's door, Father. I realize that. But, Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to beat upon that heart. And even the more so, as we see the signs of the times coming about. Father, I pray that You'd pursue that one that doesn't know You, that's rejecting You, Father, with restlessness, that they know no peace until they rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless Your people in Jesus' name. Amen.